appreciate our barefoot pianist. I think it's wonderful. I think she did a good job. Look at Ephesians chapter 2. Last week we dealt with the foundation of the church. Look at it says, Ephesians chapter 2, look at verse 19. Now therefore ye are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ Himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom all the building fitly framed together groweth unto an holy temple in the Lord, in whom ye also are builded together for an habitation of God through the Spirit. Now there's so much there, we can't deal with it all, but just notice that it says, we as a church are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ Himself being the chief cornerstone. That sounds to me like every one of us who are in the church are directly dependent upon the apostles and prophets and Jesus Christ Himself, and that none of us are dependent on any other intermediaries between them and us. We are all built upon this foundation, and the foundation is the apostles and prophets, with Jesus Christ being one of them. Now that's a very interesting idea, because most state churches over the years and most organized churches over the years have sort of a hierarchy system where, you know, you have the laity, which depends upon the clergy, which depends upon higher clergy, and all the way up to God, that sort of thing. And it's all built around a system of traditions and doctrines and ranks and inside and all kinds of other rules and regulations and decisions that people make. And yet the Bible makes it clear that the church is built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets. Now, practically what that means is that we as a church depend upon the Bible. Directly upon the Bible, and upon nothing else but the Bible. Now, that's the practical outworkings of this doctrine right here. When it says we are built upon the apostles, what it's saying is we are built upon what the apostles taught. We have it right here. It's in this book. Collected together the apostles' writings, the apostles' doctrine, and we are built upon them and them alone. Now, some churches have gotten themselves confused as to what an apostle is. And so they actually think that they still have apostles. We have the Mormon church, they think they have 12 apostles that have taken the place of those 12 original apostles. And then, of course, we have many other churches that have claimed to have apostles. I know that the Roman Catholic Church teaches that they are successors of the apostles. And so there's a mistake here, because they're misunderstanding how special of a calling it was to be an apostle. They don't realize this is not just something anybody can do. This is not something that just anybody can fulfill. The role of an apostle in the building of the church is foundational. Foundational means it's at the very bottom. It's the basic. It's the basis. It's the foundation. And after that, we build upon it. All the generations since then have built upon that same foundation, the foundation of the apostles. Now, we don't build a foundation on top of a foundation. We don't need apostles now. We needed the apostles as the foundation, but we don't need apostles now. Now what we have is the apostles' doctrine, which is found in the Bible. Now, that's the basic understanding of it. You remember that last week we dealt with the 12 apostles and how God set aside these 12 men. Jesus called them and set them aside, differentiating them from everyday disciples. Many people believed in Jesus in those days. Many people were disciples of Jesus. They came and were taught by Him. Many people in Galilee. He had a huge following in Galilee. He had some even in Judea. But He had a huge following all over the place. It's true that there were only 120 names after the resurrection that were during the Pentecost. There was 120 people there. But that's just His followers after the devastation, after all of that. His followers there just in Jerusalem. He had 120 people there. But He had hundreds, maybe thousands over in Galilee. He had them all over. He even had disciples in Samaria. He had people who believed in Him all over, but they weren't all apostles. He chose 12 men for a special ministry, and He named them apostles. Don't just willy-nilly throw that name out there. Missionaries are not apostles. It's true that missionaries are sent, and there are some similarities in their efforts. It's true, because the apostles would go out and preach and try to establish churches, and I know it's true. It's what the evangelists did in the Bible and what have you. But that's fine. We just don't want to confuse the office. The office of an apostle was special. So that anybody nowadays wants to be considered an apostle, you better watch out for them, because you have to wonder, why do they want to be considered an apostle? The only reason I can think of someone today would say that they want to take that ministry, that's their calling, to be an apostle or a successor of the apostles, is if they want authority they do not deserve. If they want to have some authority that they do not deserve, that they have not earned, that God has not given them, then they will want to be called that or set aside as that special higher gifts in some way, or we should say lower gifts since it's the foundation, right? They want that special gift of apostle so that they can have some say over what, you know, something that they don't have the right to have that authority over. It's been a danger all throughout history. These 12, however, were not all the apostles. It's interesting. Those were definitely named apostles, and you don't find anybody else called an apostle in the Gospels. Nobody else is called an apostle in the Gospels. We had those 12. And when it talked about the apostles, it was talking about those 12. In fact, if you'll read the book of Acts, you'll find that when it talked about the apostles, it was talking about the 12 nearly the whole way through, up until Acts 14, after Paul and Barnabas were sent out. Let's read a couple of things. I want you to notice the specific reason why God called these 12 specially, and then later on had a second class of apostles called separately. Let's look at Acts chapter 13, verse 31 first. This is in the words of Paul. Now Paul, remember, called himself an apostle. Many, many times he called himself an apostle. He said, I am an apostle, I am called. And I'll get to that in a little while, because we're going to deal with these second type of apostles later. But this first type of apostle is described many times. This first calling of apostles is described many times. Paul himself mentions it in Acts 13, 31, which says, And he was seen, talking about Jesus, he was seen many days of them which came up with him from Galilee to Jerusalem, who are his witnesses unto the people. Now what did Paul say about these 12 people that came with him from Galilee, and they were in Jerusalem when he died and when he rose again, and he was seen many days of them? What were they? They were witnesses of him, of his resurrection, to the people. And it gives us a little bit of a clue that Paul is differentiating from those that were with him, that came from Galilee with him. They had been with him from the very beginning of his ministry, all the way up until his resurrection. This special class of apostles, he said, they are his witnesses. If you look over there in Hebrews chapter 2, you'll find he says something similar. He says in chapter 2, verse 3, How shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed unto us by them that heard Him, God also bearing them witness, both with signs and wonders and with divers miracles and gifts of the Holy Ghost according to His own will. There was a differentiating even between Paul, who considered himself an apostle, and he would say, these are special. These have a special calling. They were with Him from the beginning, and they delivered to us those things that they saw. Now let's find out what Jesus says about it. Look in Luke chapter 24. Look at Luke chapter 24, Let's just go ahead and read verse 48. It's just the simple. I'm not going into any more context than that. This is after He had died, after He had risen again. He's getting ready to go up into heaven, and He says, "And ye are witnesses of these things." Now, these are apostles who were witnesses of certain things. What things? They were witnesses of His baptism. Remember we read it last week, Acts chapter 1, when Peter and the others say, "Look, we lost one of our 12. His name was Judas. He betrayed the Lord. Now he's dead. Now what are we going to do? Because now we're only 11. And Jesus called out 12. What are we going to do?" And they assumed, and I believe it was by the Holy Spirit, they assumed that God expected His office to be filled by another. And they actually had a verse in the Psalms, and they quoted it. Talking about the one that betrayed Him, says, "Let His office another take." So, they said, "Okay, well, what are the requirements?" This is what we saw last week. The requirements were that He had to have been present at the baptism by John the Baptist and had to have been with Him in all of those things that He had ministered to all the way up until He died and rose again from the dead, and they had to have been witnesses that He did die and that He rose again from the dead. And they actually found two people to fulfill those requirements. Not of the 12, but two people who actually had been there. And one of them was chosen by lot. That is, they cast lots. I'm not sure what lots were, whether they were like dice or something like that, but it was supposedly a random event, and God controls those random events. And Matthias was chosen, and he was numbered with those 11. And Paul says very clearly that Jesus was seen of the 12 after His resurrection. So, even Paul recognized that that fellow was one of the 12. He was one of the 12. So, there we go. What we have here is this 12 was a specific number that needed to be kept, that specific number, for various reasons. Let's look at a couple. Let's go ahead and finish this idea here. I want to show you what these apostles were doing. In Luke 24, Jesus says, "You're going to be witnesses of these things." All right, look at Acts chapter 1. Acts chapter 1. Now, I'm gonna read, let's go ahead and just read verse 22. Verse 22 says, "Beginning from the baptism of John unto that same day that he was taken up from us, must one be ordained to be a witness with us of his resurrection." Chapter 2, verse 32. Says, "This Jesus hath God raised up, whereof we all are witnesses." Chapter 3, verse 15. "And killed the Prince of Life, whom God hath raised from the dead, whereof we are witnesses." Chapter 4, verse 33. Says, "And with great power gave the apostles witness of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all." All right, you're getting the picture here. These apostles were chosen to be with Christ in all of His ministering in a special full-time way, shall we say. And they were chosen out. They lived off of offerings. They lived off of what people would feed them, that sort of thing. And Judas happened to have their little bag, the treasury. That's how they lived. That's how they went and bought bread when they went from city to city. And Judas actually was a thief, and he was actually stealing from the bag. And it's all amazing that Jesus puts the thief in charge of the bag. Shows you just how much importance He puts upon this sort of thing. But one way or the other, the way this thing happened is these men were full-time witnesses of everything Jesus did. Now, what's the point of them being witnesses? Well, obviously, because we need a full account of what happened, and we need it to be confirmed in a way that is trustworthy, so that we can say we're pretty sure that's what happened. And how do we know this? Well, we had 12 witnesses telling these stories over and over and over again, and they went different directions, but they were all telling these same stories, to the point where these stories were everywhere. And people knew the stories, exactly what happened. They knew. Either they heard it from Matthew, or they heard it from Philip, or they heard it from James, or they heard it from the James the Less, or from Judas, the brother of James. Or they heard it from somebody, and these stories went all around, and there was someone available where they could go to him and say, "We heard that this is what happened. Is that really what happened?" And there was a witness right there says, "Yes, I was there. I saw it. I was a witness." And then at the last, they could go out and say, "Look, we are witnesses of His death and His resurrection." Now, it needs to be explained very briefly what the word witness means. Because nowadays, we talk about witnessing. You know, we as Christians, we go out and witness. And that's good, because you need to go out and witness and tell people what God has done in your life. But just remember, witness is not just telling somebody a story. A witness is someone who knows firsthand that story. When there's an accident, you know, the policeman doesn't come up and says, "Well, now what do you think happened?" He doesn't care what you think happened. He wants to know if you were there. Did you see it? And if you say, "Yeah, I was there. I saw it." Well, then what happened? He doesn't want to know anybody's opinion. He wants to know what you saw. And if you didn't see anything, you'd say, "Well, you know, I'm sorry. I didn't see anything. I have no idea what happened." And that's very wise. If you don't know what happened, well, don't tell people what happened. You're not involved in the conversation. Now, Jesus, He needed witnesses. And frankly, we needed witnesses. If you're the kind of a person that's just going to believe whatever anybody tells you, well, you know, you're the gullible one. I'm not going to trust you. We need witnesses. That means they had to have actually seen. They had to be genuine witnesses. They had to have been there, known Him, seen it all, saw Him dead, saw Him raised again from the dead. Otherwise, they would not be witnesses. There's a group nowadays called Jehovah's Witnesses. Because over there in Isaiah chapter 43, God says, "Ye are My witnesses," talking to the nation of Israel. "Ye are My witnesses." And about what? About all these things that I've done. "Ye are My witnesses." And so they thought, well, that's what we are. We are His witnesses. And so they go out and witness about Jehovah. But they haven't seen Jehovah. In fact, they are not witnesses of anything. Usually when they knock on my door, and I get them quite often come knocking on my door, and I say, "Come on in," and they say, "We're Jehovah's Witnesses." I say, "Well, what did you see? Have you seen Jehovah? Have you seen any of the works of Jehovah?" And frankly, none of them have. They haven't seen anything. So they're not witnesses. Now, I'm not just going to pick on them just because they happened upon the wrong name. You know, they guessed at the name that they should be called, and they're not really that at all. Then they're not, but neither are you. And frankly, neither is the Pope. They're not witnesses. So we don't need their opinion. In fact, their opinion carries no weight at all. Just like in an accident, your opinion about what you think might have happened. I was driving up the road, I-10 going toward town, and just past 1604, I came upon an accident. It just happened. A big old four-wheel drive truck, one of those tall kind, was sitting on top of a small little sedan. All four wheels of that big truck were off the ground, sitting on top. And I'm trying my best to figure out how that happened. I'm not real sure whether the truck drove over it or whether the car slid under it. You know, I'm not sure exactly how it happened. But who cares what I think might have happened? Somebody needed to have seen that. Somebody there would say, "Well, I was stopped and he drove over me." Or, he stopped in front of me too fast and I slid under him. Somebody knows what happened, right? That's who we need to ask. I still don't know what happened. And it wasn't on the news. I don't know what's going on. What happened to our newscast? I looked for the news to find out what happened and didn't happen. But anyway, we needed witnesses. And that's what you ought to be expecting right now. You need to know what really happened. That means you need to know what the witnesses have to say. It doesn't matter what such and such a bishop says. It doesn't matter what such and such a very intelligent, smart person thinks. It doesn't matter what some, you know, translation might be. What we need to know is the people who saw it, what did they see? And now that's what he did. He says Jesus wanted to make a confirmed testimony of the fact that he rose again from the dead. And so he chose out people to see everything. And he said at the end, you're going to be the witnesses. Now, that's their special place. There were only 12 of those. I guess we could count that Barsabbas over there, because they say he also fulfilled all that, but he was not one of the chosen to be those kind of witnesses. However, that doesn't mean he wasn't any kind of a witness. In fact, anybody who saw Jesus Christ risen again from the dead and knew him before he had died, they could be then a genuine witness that he had risen again from the dead. They knew he died, and they saw him alive afterwards. All of them would be witnesses of the resurrection. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 15 again. Because here we have a description of how it went down. Look at verse 3. For I delivered, Paul saying, I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that He was buried, and that He rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. Now that's all according to the Scriptures. Now here comes the witnesses. And that He was seen of Cephas, that's Peter. He was seen of Peter, then of the 12, right? After that He was seen of above 500 brethren at once. Not the 12, 500 brethren at one time He was seen by, of whom the greater part remain unto this present. Now, 1 Corinthians was written in the year 50-something, so 25 years after the fact, most of them were still alive. And they could say, we saw Him. He had risen again. But some are fallen asleep. Some had already died. After that, He was seen of James. Now, who's James? Well, we'll see that later. James is the Lord's brother. Jesus Christ's brother. We should say half-brother. But the Bible calls him the Lord's brother. Now, I know that there are some groups of Christians that say that Jesus had no brothers, that all He had was cousins. But they call Him the brother here. James is the Lord's brother. And I'm just not going to correct the witnesses. Then of all the apostles. There you go. He separates the apostles there. He says, then of all the apostles, and last of all, He was seen of me also. Now, what we have here is 500 witnesses plus James and Paul included, 500 people who saw Jesus Christ risen again from the dead, and they also count as witnesses. So, in what way? What are we talking about? How is there a difference between these kinds of witnesses? And there are. For example, look in chapter 9, 1 Corinthians chapter 9. Paul calls himself an apostle many times. For example, in chapter 9, verse 1, am I not an apostle? Obviously, somebody was saying, hey, you're not an apostle. Somebody was telling Paul, why do you call yourself? You're not an apostle. And he's trying to prove it to him. I am an apostle. He says, am I not free? In other words, he had an independent witness. He was free of all this other. He didn't learn his gospel from somebody else. He got it independently. Am I not free? Have I not seen Jesus Christ our Lord? I saw Him too, he says. Are not ye my work in the Lord? If I'm not an apostle to others, yea, doubtless I am to you. I mean, I'm the one who came and preached to you. I'm an apostle to you. Now then, look down, look at verse 5. Have we not power to lead about a sister or wife as well as other apostles? There he is again saying, I am an apostle. And other apostles, he calls them, the brethren of the Lord. That means not just James. One of the other brothers also got saved. At least two of Jesus' half-brothers believed on Him and got saved. And Cephas, that's Peter again. Or I only and Barnabas. Well, now that's very interesting. Barnabas. Now, we know about Barnabas. But Barnabas was not called an apostle in the book of Acts. Look at Acts chapter 4. Very, very curious thing here. Acts chapter 4, if you will look at verse 36, and Joses, who by the apostles was surnamed Barnabas, which is being interpreted the son of consolation, a Levite, and of the country of Cyprus, having land sold it and brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet. Do you see how it talks about Barnabas and the apostles as completely separate? Barnabas was not called an apostle there. In fact, he's not called an apostle until, in fact, look at a couple more. Look at, oh goodness, 9, Acts 9:27. Says, but Barnabas took him, talking about Paul, Saul, Barnabas took him and brought him to the apostles. Barnabas was not considered one of the apostles at that stage. But now look at Acts chapter 14 and verse 4. This is when Paul and Barnabas in their first missionary journey had gone out there and they were preaching in Iconium. And he says, look at chapter 14, verse 4. But the multitude of the city was divided, and part held with the Jews and part with the apostles. Well, who's it talking about there? Not the 12. It's talking about Paul and Barnabas. Look at verse 14. Which when the apostles, Barnabas and Paul, heard of, they rent their clothes and ran in among the people, crying out, saying, sirs, why do you this? We're not gods. We're nothing special. We're just, people. And yet they were apostles. They were called apostles. Barnabas was called an apostle, and yet he was not one of the 12. That was Bartholomew, not Barnabas. They're different. They're different people. So Barnabas is somebody who was there at the beginning of the church. Obviously, he had seen Jesus Christ risen again from the dead, and he was considered an apostle after chapter 13 of Acts. That's interesting. What happened in chapter 13 of Acts? Look at Acts chapter 13. Verse 1, now there were in the church that was at Antioch certain prophets and teachers, and as Barnabas and Simeon, that was called Niger, and Lucius of Cyrene, and Manaen, which had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul, which is Paul, and they ministered, and God said, separate me, Paul and Barnabas, and send them out for a mission that I'm going to send them to. I've got a special message for them. And so they go out on this mission. They go out and they're preaching the gospel to these Gentiles far away, and they start calling themselves apostles because they were sent. I don't know. I honestly got to tell you, I don't know why apostles were 12 people up until this first missionary journey of Paul. And Paul goes out, and from then on, he's calling himself an apostle and insisting that he's an apostle, even to the point of saying, I saw Jesus myself. I am also an apostle. I am a witness of His resurrection. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse... Oh, I've got it somewhere here written, but it's easier probably just to find it. Verse 15. Chapter 15, verse 15. Yea. Paul says, yea. And we are found false witnesses of God, because we have testified of God that He raised up Christ, whom He raised not up, if so be that the dead rise not. What Paul says is, I came and testified. Remember the word witness. Same as the word testify. Same basic word. We saw Him. We are witnesses. And we testify that which we have seen. Paul says, I testify to you that God raised Him from the dead. Now, what does that mean Paul saw? What does that mean Paul knew? It means that Paul knew Jesus had died firsthand, and he saw Him alive afterwards. Otherwise, he could not have testified that. He would not have been a witness. He would not have been able to say, I am an apostle, because he would not have been a witness. Therefore, what he's saying is, I knew Jesus before. I knew who He was. I knew that He had died, and then I saw Him alive. That makes me an apostle. And then he said a little bit earlier than that, I'm the last one. The very last one to see Jesus alive, he says. Last of all, He appeared to me. Now, what we have here is a second class of apostles that began to be called apostles after the church got spread out. Because they had to differentiate between those people who were just preachers and those people who were witnesses. Now, why do we need to differentiate between that? The same way. The reason that I can tell you something right now, and I speak only with my ability to persuade you from my point of view. I'm not a witness. That's all I've got. And at that time, we had the same thing. Somebody would stand up and say, I don't believe Jesus rose again from the dead. But then we have a witness that says, but I saw Him. And then you get to choose which one you're going to believe. And they had to make this differentiation. They had to make it clear which one was which. even after the 12 had their special position amongst the circumcision, they did have a special position, and they're going to have a special position in the future. But what we have here is, when the gospel got to be preached out in the Gentiles, they had to make a difference between those who were just preachers, such as Timothy or Apollos, great preachers, great people, great men, Aquila and Priscilla. I mean, we're talking about great preachers, just not witnesses. Make a difference. Separate those two. These are considered apostles after the time when they start going out preaching the gospel to the Gentiles and this thing becomes worldwide. They made a difference between those who were apostles and those who were not. Now, these are two classes of apostles. I used to think, just because when I read the Bible superficially, it seemed to me that Judas fell from his place and Paul was called an apostle, so Paul took Judas's place. It seemed logical, except that's just not exactly what it says. Obviously, Matthias took Judas's place, and Paul is not the only one called an apostle after him. So we have Barnabas, we've seen, very clearly called an apostle. Who else are we talking about? We mentioned those five called prophets over there in chapter 13 of Acts. Maybe all of them were also of that nature. I don't know that for sure. But we can look at several others. Notice that we saw in 1 Corinthians 15, it says, the brethren of the Lord, more than one of the brothers of Jesus had seen Jesus Christ alive. Now look at Jude. That's the second to last book in the Bible. Look at Jude, verse 17. He also differentiates between himself and the 12, calling the 12 apostles. Look at verse 17. But beloved, remember ye the words which were spoken before of the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now who is this? This is the brother of James. If you'll read the very first verse of that book, Jude, the servant of Jesus Christ and brother of James. So Jesus had two half-brothers. One was James and one was Judas. And these two half-brothers saw him alive after he risen again from the dead, and they were that second class of apostles that saw him risen, not one of the 12, and they even differentiated. They didn't see all of his ministry. They didn't see him baptized by John. They didn't see him walk on water. They didn't see all that stuff. But they did see him risen again from the dead, and they counted as that special class of people who could say, I'm not one of the believers. I saw. I'm a witness. Now, there is a difference between a believer and a witness, right? Huge difference. I'm a believer. I'm not a witness. I'm not going to skip ahead on that. I'm going to go on down here looking at who all else might be considered an apostle. Let's look at several people that we know by name. Luke 24, verse 18. We know that James and Judas, half-brothers of Jesus. We know Paul and Barnabas. In Luke 24, verse 18, we have another guy. We know there were two of them there, but only one of them gives us his name because he's mentioned elsewhere. Oh, boy. I said 24:18. I can't turn my page to it. Well, his name is Cleopas or Clopas or something. Let me see. And one of them, whose name was Cleopas, answering, said unto him, Art thou only a stranger in Jerusalem, and hast not known the things which are come to pass in these days? This Cleopas actually saw Jesus, and he went and testified to the apostles that he had seen them. Now, this is after they had all been told that Jesus had risen again from the dead. They were told, they just didn't believe. That's a very strange thing about these witnesses. I want you to notice these witnesses were extremely skeptical. They did not believe. All right, Cleopas is another name. We saw that Justus, that fellow that was along with Matthias, Joseph, called Justus, called Barsabbas. We know him. Now look, Mark 14:51. Mark 14:51, and there followed him a certain young man. This is when Jesus is taken off to be crucified. There followed him a certain young man having a linen cloth cast about his naked body. And the young men laid hold on him, and he left the linen cloth and fled from them naked. Now, who in the world would that be? Most people think that was John Mark, the one who wrote this thing, that he was actually there. John Mark. He was there. He was Barnabas' nephew. So Barnabas and John Mark, they saw him. They saw him risen again from the dead. They would have counted as this second class of witnesses that would have to say, I'm not just a believer. I actually saw. I didn't even believe until I saw. This is a different class of Christians. Now look at Acts chapter 15, verse 22. Then pleased it the apostles and elders with the whole church to send chosen men of their own company to Antioch with Paul and Barnabas, namely Judas, surnamed Barsabbas. Now there's another guy named Barsabbas. And Silas, chief men among the brethren. Who is this Silas? Look at verse 32. And Judas and Silas, being prophets also themselves, exhorted the brethren. And then they left in peace, but notwithstanding, verse 34, notwithstanding it pleased Silas to abide there still, and Paul chose Silas to go with him on his second missionary journey. Now that's interesting, because if you look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, Silas is Silvanus. At least that's what the commentators say. I don't know that for sure myself, but it certainly makes sense. 1 Thessalonians 2, 6. It would help if I was in Thessalonians instead of Timothy. 1 Thessalonians 2, 6 says, Nor of men sought we glory, neither of you nor yet of others, when we might have been burdensome as the apostles of Christ. Thessalonians, second missionary journey. Who showed up at the Thessalonians preaching to them called apostles of Christ? Look at verse 1 of chapter 1. Paul and Silvanus and Timotheus. And we know Timotheus was not an apostle. So Silvanus was an apostle, and there are others we could mention. I'm not going to go into any more. Just look at this second class of people who are considered apostles. What was the difference? What was the difference between the 12 and the 500, shall we say, 500 possible apostles that were of this class of people who were not dependent upon believing somebody else's testimony? And none of these were. These were all independent witnesses of what God wants you to believe today. And the reason why He made so many is so that you would believe it even today. It's a compelling, overwhelming proof that Jesus Christ rose again from the dead. God wanted it overwhelming. He made 500 witnesses that went out everywhere saying, we're not believers. We're witnesses. We saw it. And we separate ourselves as a distinct group of people. We're not ones that are just taking somebody else's word for it. Now me, I'm just a believer. I'm taking their word for it. I'm saying, I do believe that testimony. I believe it was confirmed not only by a multiplicity of witnesses, but by the signs that followed and other things that we get into understanding the office of an apostle. I'm just a believer. But these people were not believers. They were independent, free witnesses of what they had seen, and so they were set aside as different so that we would recognize them as authoritative. Now, let's try to see what the difference was. Let's go back to Hebrews. Now, I've already read those. Hebrews 2 talks about they were witnesses of those things. Talking about the 12, Acts 13, 31 says the same thing. Look at 2 Corinthians 11, 5. 2 Corinthians 11, 5. Paul says, I suppose I was not a whit behind the very chiefest apostles. And I have no idea why I went there. All right. It is Scripture. That was a good verse. He's basically saying, he calls them the chiefest of apostles, and he says, I'm not anything less than them. I saw Jesus myself. I'm a free, independent witness of the resurrection myself. And maybe that saved that verse somehow. So this Galatians chapter 2, verse 8. We're going to understand the difference. Galatians 2, verse 8. For he that wrought effectually in Peter to the apostleship of the circumcision, the same was mighty in me toward the Gentiles. Now wait a minute. Here he makes a difference between an apostleship to the circumcision and an apostleship to the Gentiles. Maybe that's what the difference is. God said, I'm going to give 12 apostles a special place of witness to this people, which is the nation of Israel, and they're going to be a specific evidence to them, but then I'm going to have a whole class of others that also are witnesses, and they're going to go out everywhere, and they are going to be providing that same level of confirmation to people who have had no connection whatsoever to the gospel or to Jesus' life in. They did not have to have all the details of the the fulfillment of the Judean demands or the Mosaic law. They just needed someone to stand and say, I also saw him. I was there. And that gives them that same level of confidence, even though they're Gentiles. Could it be that God has two different classes of apostles, some to the Jews and some to the Gentiles? Look at Romans 11:13. Romans 11:13. For I speak to you Gentiles inasmuch as I am the apostle of the Gentiles. I magnify mine office. Paul called himself the apostle of the Gentiles. There it is again. Interesting. Ephesians chapter 3 verse 2. If ye have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God which is given me to you ward, talking about Ephesians who are Gentiles, how that by revelation he made known unto me the mystery, as I wrote afore in few words, whereby when ye read, ye may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ. He says, I have specific knowledge in the mystery of Christ that God gave me directly, and you're going to understand it. Verse 5, which in other ages was not made known unto the sons of men, as it is now revealed unto who? His holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs. He goes to a lot of trouble to say, look, I have special knowledge myself, and God sent us to the Gentiles so that we can be an effective witness to Gentiles, not to Jews. So we have two classes of apostles, and these two classes of apostles have two different directions. They're aimed two different ways, and it's to confirm to us that this fact really happened. That is the fact of the resurrection. All right, I don't have a whole lot of time. Just consider some things. Consider just how important it is that you believe that Jesus Christ rose again from the dead. He's not wanting you to have any doubts about that fact. Obviously, if God went to the trouble to make these witnesses, He wants to confirm to you. Now, what would it take to confirm to you that these people were, in fact, witnesses of something extraordinary that happened? I think that the first thing is that they have to be genuine witnesses. They had to have actually been there. That fellow over there in Guadalajara who says he's an apostle, he wasn't there. Muhammad says that Jesus did not die on the cross, but he wasn't there. He wasn't there. The people who were there all gave the same witness. We have their collected things. They all said, he rose again from the dead. Now you need to decide what that means. Because the witness is compelling. The witness is overwhelming. We have hundreds of people all in that same time saying, look, we know something happened. We know something happened. There's no doubt at all, no doubt in anybody's mind that something happened back then in AD 30. Something happened. Something transformed the world. What happened? Ask the witnesses. Go look at what the witnesses say happened. What is it that changed the world? Now somebody might say, well, it was a revolution, it was this, it was a famine, it was who knows what. Nonsense! The witnesses say, look, what happened was Jesus Christ rose again from the dead. Amen. We saw it, and that means something. So you just have to face the fact God made this undeniable, beyond a reasonable denial. You have to be unreasonable to deny this. Not only do they have to be genuine witnesses, they have to be skeptical witnesses. I'm not going to believe someone who believes everything. Somebody who believes everything they dreamed last night, I was seeing some story about some documentary about heaven, and they were doing some, you know, interviews of people who had died and gone there and come back. And frankly, they were horrible witnesses. One of the ladies said, "Yeah, I was up there. It was beautiful. There were dogs and cats all around me, and I could grab the cat's tail and snap it off and stuff." I'm thinking, "What? What are you talking about? That would make me disbelieve in heaven if you gave me that kind of witness. I don't want a witness of some nincompoop talking about, you know, what they dreamed about. Don't tell me your dreams. Tell me somebody who's grounded, somebody who's a little bit skeptical, somebody who says, 'I'm not going to believe unless I can put my finger in his wounds.'" And then he says, "I did it. I saw him. He was there." Well, that's a whole different kind of a witness. That's a compelling. How about somebody who was doing everything in his power to defeat the church of God, to defeat the gospel, and then he comes around and says, "Hello, I saw him." How about Jesus' brother who did not believe and even mocked him and even laughed at him and even told him, "Go on," and said, "If you are what you think you are, obviously against." And then later on he's saying, "He appeared to me too." And Jude also. And Peter saying, "I saw him." These are the kind of witnesses that you're looking for. And then you need witnesses that are in agreement, not in collusion, but in agreement. That is, if you have multiple witnesses that might disagree about every other thing under the sun, but on this they don't disagree. Jesus Christ. You know, try to get Paul and Peter, you know, to join the same club. And I'm telling you, they are incompatible people. They don't like each other. They don't want to be around each other. They argue about everything. They disagree on how to do things. But when you ask them, "Did you see him?" "Yeah, I saw him." "Yeah, I saw him." These are witnesses that are compelling. This is a compelling witness because these are different witnesses that in other ways, there's no way they were in collusion. And then you have witnesses that had nothing to gain by telling this testimony. All of these people, their lives changed. They didn't go around getting rich. They went around getting stoned. And not the kind of stone these boys get nowadays. They got stoned with the kind the rocks hit them in the head, that sort of stoned. They were beaten up. They were in jail. They were in prison. They were boiled in oil. They were cut in half. They were every kind of problem. And they kept on saying, "It's worth it. It's worth it because we saw it. Something happened back then. We saw it. We are witnesses." You talk about compelling. You talk about saying, God saying, "I want you to believe this. This is something that 2,000 years later, I want you to be able to be reasonably convinced by these skeptical witnesses that came out and agreed." And then, of course, you've got one more thing that confirms it, and that is tremendous signs followed these people. Tremendous, powerful miracles followed these people. Not like the miracles you see on TV today in the TV preachers saying, "If you'll, you know, do this, something will happen." And they'll say, "Oh, God has touched it. The ingrown toenail is healed and the cancer is gone." And look, that's fine and dandy. If you got healed that way, that's great. I'm all happy for you. But that's not the kind of miracles we're talking about here. We're talking about stuff that was amazing, beyond measure, incredible. So beyond. And then, they not only confirmed that, but confirmed by the words that they spoke. They gave prophecies, detailed prophecies about what was going to happen, and those things came to pass. They were prophesying about the destruction of Jerusalem. They prophesied about all the things that were going to happen in the future, about the different types of apostasies that were going to happen in the church, and all of them have come to pass. Listen, if you have doubts about the resurrection of Jesus Christ, you're being unreasonable. Or you're being lazy. And that's really all the time I've got to deal with the apostles. They gave us a real compelling testimony.